our Bibles this morning. We're actually going to be back over in 2 Kings as well as in Chronicles there, and we'll look at a few passages here. So go back with me to 2 Kings 22, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. We do want to welcome also those on the internet. We're glad that you're here. If you could just let us know, sound is good. Someone just let us know. Darlene says they've got good from snowy New Mexico. Very good. Thanks, Sherry. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the opportunity we have just to kind of come away from the busyness of life and the things that have, as the scripture says, the things that so easily beset us, and to just focus on your word and to fellowship together now as members one of another, not only in this local assembly, but also by extension, everybody listening online, but then in the big picture, members one of another in the church, the body of Christ. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word, that we would always remember that you've got a plan and a purpose that you are absolutely committed to, and that regardless of what happens in history, nothing is going to stop your plan. And we thank you for that, the hope you've given us by giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. We have spent a number of weeks now looking at some of the details about the five cycles of chastisement based on Leviticus chapter number 6. And where we are now in this study, we're focusing on the last few kings in the southern kingdom, the last few kings that reigned prior to the arrival of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore the beginning of the fifth course of chastisement on the southern kingdom. Remember, by this point, the northern kingdom, when you're in 2 Kings 22, the northern kingdom has already been taken off into the Assyrian captivity, but the southern kingdom has not yet been carried off. And the main reason why was because of God kept extending mercy to the southern empire, not so much that they deserved it. Of course, if it's mercy, it's not relationship to what you deserve anyway. But because of his promise to David, and because David's faithfulness. When we're in 2 Kings 22 now, 2 Kings 22, verse 1, and we already introduced this now, so we're going to go through this kind of quickly. Who is it that now begins to reign? 2 Kings 22, 1. Who is it?
Josiah.
You've got Josiah. And so on the board up here, Did y'all notice how much my handwriting has improved? It's called Lori, okay? My wife. I said, hey, could you come write this on the board so they can read it, you know? Anyway. But we are one, so I can claim it, right?
Yeah.
Right? What's that say about the husband and the wife? That husbands, or the wife's, your body is not your own, it's your husband's, and vice versa. So see, anyway. I guess that doesn't always work that way, but so what we want to do is I want to briefly mention these four that reign prior to and leading up to the Babylonian captivity. One of the things that we want to remember about Josiah. In fact, let me ask you, we looked at it last time. What is one of the most amazing things to know about Josiah? Do you remember?
He was a good king.
Yeah, he was a good king, but you got to really embellish that in a good way. Yes, he was probably the greatest of the reformers in the southern empire. Josiah was. Hezekiah was also great, but boy, Josiah just outdid him. And not that they were in competition, that's not my point. But my point is that this is relatively late in the history of the Southern Empire, late in relationship to how close the fifth course of chastening was in its arrival on the Southern Empire. And when the nation split, you remember all of the kings in the Northern Empire, they were all evil. The kings in the Southern, a few of them were good, and a couple were bad, and a few of them were good, and it just got kind of worse and worse and worse. So the fact that Josiah here truly was the greatest of the reformers in the Southern Empire prior to the Babylonian captivity is quite amazing. How old was he when he began to reign? An 8-year-old. So Paul, you and your wife, you can think about your son. How old is he now? The youngest.
He's 4 next week.
So he's 4 next week?
Yeah.
So.
He's 12 today.
12.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Oh, happy birthday. Yeah, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. So between him and the youngest, they could be reigning in the kingdom. Think about that, an 8-year-old. I better stay on track here, but look with me to 2 Chronicles 34 also. You want to have 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. You'll get additional information from both passages. So one of the main things you want to remember about Josiah was truly he was the greatest of the reformers in Israel. And you can see that what happens, let's just review a couple of things about Josiah real quick here. But go back with me to 2 Chronicles 34. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem. How many years? 31 years. See that? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now watch this. For in the 8th year of his reign... Okay, so how old is he at this point?
16.
He's 16. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. So how old is he there?
20.
So he's 20 years old. He's 20 years old there, and if you will jump to verse 8. So 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign. So how old is he there? 26. Is that correct? This is when, if you jump ahead to verse 14, he has already begun a great restoration plan for the temple, the tabernacle, everything. And as they're in there cleaning out all the stuff and getting all the idols and all the groves out of the temple, you know what they find? What does it say they find? Look at verse 14. They found the book. They found the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, they should have been all functioning on it anyway, all along. And it just got buried underneath the stuff. You can't help but think of, just by way of illustration, and this is not the same thing, how many people actually have Bibles in their homes and they're just covered with dust? You see that? Now, granted, it's not exactly the same thing. But it says there at verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Put those two phrases together. Go ahead, Joseph.
What were the priests at that time? What were they using to teach?
Great question. Joseph asked the question, that what were the priests there for, using at this time to conduct their sacrifices, etc.? It had truly become a mixture of the correct sacrifices and procedures and tradition that began to kind of pervert it. We'll see that Josiah, one of the things he did, he got rid of the priests that weren't following the Word of God. He really purged all that. Okay? So it became they had written information, and they had the tradition of the elders, and now when they find this information, Josiah takes it and really purges what's happening. So it's a really great question. Think about it this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests, were they functioning exactly according to the written word of God? See, they weren't, were they? So it was a mixture. It was a blending, as it were. And what Christ says that they were making void the word of God by the tradition of their elders. So that was the direction that they had gotten to. And Josiah is the one that really cleaned all that up. Remember that Manasseh, he took Israel way down. By the way, I need to correct something that I mentioned 2 weeks ago. You know, hold 2 Chronicles there and go back to 2 Kings 22. You see at 2 Kings 22, which we also could have noticed this in 2 Chronicles 34. You see where it says that Josiah was 8 years old. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that it was after Manasseh that Josiah began to reign. But I forgot somebody.
Ammon.
Remember that? So if you look at verse, go back to chapter 21 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 17. Boy, it sure sounds like the kids are having way more fun than we're having here, right? Yeah, we're going to go join them. Okay. Look at verse 17. I'm at 21:17. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and so forth. So I failed to mention it that way. I jumped directly from Manasseh to Josiah, but you can clearly see that Ammon reigned between them, as it were. And you can see at verse 20, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And when you look at verse 22, he forsook the Lord, God of his fathers, and walked not in the ways of the Lord. And what happens, verse 23, the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. The people of the land slew. By the way, doesn't it sound like everything's doing great in the kingdom? It says, so they slay the guy. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So I need to correct that from what I mentioned 2 weeks ago. And it's obviously there in the context. So then, back to the point that Josiah was one of the greatest reformers. Since you're there in 2 Kings 22, look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest unto Shaphan the scribe, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. See that again? So you see both Chronicles and Kings. Let me sidetrack for a moment, but not really so much. And think about this. Have you ever wondered that, well, after the rapture happens, are there going to be any saved people on planet Earth? At the moment the rapture happens, any saved people on the planet Earth? Well,
no.
Well, why not? Because they're going to be cobbled together. So the question comes up then, once God closes the chart, as it were, are there going to be any people that come to believe the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation period? Are there going to be converts during? There are going to be massive numbers. One of the ways that that's going to happen is like this example right here. They're going to find the book, is what's going to happen. When you read the book of Revelation, there are multiple things that God is going to be doing from a direct intervention standpoint that he is not doing in the dispensation of grace. Multiple things. One of the greatest is he identifies and sends his angels out to put a mark on the head of the 144,000. He himself, with divine direct intervention like that, and like this here, that's how he is going to, in a sense, kind of jumpstart that system. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? They're going to find the book, and they're going to start reading it, and it's going to affect their heart. And Josiah is a classic example of some of those in the tribulation period, even as young as 8 years old, that are going to say, "Man, what's going on here? This world has gotten too crazy, too nuts." And when they're going to be angels, literally angels involved. Hebrews says that the angels are going to be sent forth to them to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. And the book of Revelation tells you some of the many ways those angels are going to be sent forth and what they're going to be sent to do. And it's going to be a crazy, crazy time on planet Earth. You think it's crazy now? And God isn't intervening right now, except through His Word and the believer. Well, think about when He starts implementing the details in the book of Revelation. And boy, it's going to sure wake some people up. So Josiah is a wonderful example of that. Okay, so back to Josiah then. Josiah finds the book. He sends to the prophet, and her name was Huldah, the prophetess. And she says back to the king, "Yes, all the words that you read, that they're my words." In fact, look at 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. I'm going to jump to verse 18. So this is the prophetess saying back to the king, confirming, yes, those are God's word. Yes, He knows your heart. Yes, He knows you've been affected by it in a positive way. In fact, if you go back to verse 15, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." The emphasis, all the words. So none of them are gone. And here's why. "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their works, the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard." Think about this now. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what?
The word of God.
So the prophetess, speaking on behalf of God, is saying back to the king, "As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what?" Next two words.
I spake
against this people. Let me ask you a question. That book that they found, whose words were those words? So when Josiah was reading the words, whose words was he reading? Do you see that? That verse says right there, "When thou heardest what I spake." That goes all the way back to what God told Moses. They were reading what God told Moses back then. Question: did Josiah, and as they were reading the book, did they hear God's words from God's mouth audibly? From God's mouth audibly to their ear?
No.
But what did they hear? They heard God's words that came out of God's mouth, that got written down and had been preserved. You see that there? So you see, in a statement like that, not only the doctrine of inspiration, They're what God said that got written down as evidence that they could be read. And God still considered them His words, even though they had been buried underneath all the rubble all these years. There's inspiration and preservation right there. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? So when we talk about open your Bible, in our language, I'm talking about a King James Bible. When we open the Bible, we say, turn to the Scriptures. Turn, and here's what God says. Do I really mean that? Or are we just talking religiously? So you've got to decide what you believe about that. Because how often do you hear preachers on a regular basis, all over churches, all over the world, they'll say, open Scripture. Here's what God says. And then when you press them as to whether or not that's really what God said and is it infallible, inerrant, perfect, they'll say, oh, no. It's been, it's not perfect. It's not infallible. It's just because it's been, copied too many times. It's been translated. And so it's not perfect. Well, then quit calling it God's Word. You're lying to your people. You are misleading your people. You are deceiving your people. Whether intentional or unintentional, that's for you and the Lord to talk about. But if someone's going to stand up in the pulpit and say, open Scripture, here's what God says, then why would you just deny what you just said when you say, well, no, the Word of God doesn't exist perfect anywhere, infallible and inerrant anywhere. Does that make sense what I'm saying? If God, the book that they found underneath all the rubble that had the words that Moses wrote, that was hundreds of years before this. And God said through the prophet Huldah here, that's what I spoke. Those are my words. Isn't that a powerful verse right there? Man, that's exciting. So what he does is that as a result of hearing God's words, I mean, it affected his heart, and he implements truly one of the greatest reformation in Israel that far to that point in history. Okay? Now, what I want to do then, we're going to look at, if I can fit all this in, we're going to look especially at what he does with the Passover. But before we do that, the reason that I had Lori write these up here, I want you on your notes somewhere. So write these kings down. So we go from Josiah to Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. However, it can be kind of confusing because there's different names for these here. And I'd like you to notice some of that. So, look with me over to 2 Kings 23 now. 2 Kings 23. Watch what happens. When you're at verse 29, you're getting some details about what Josiah did that was a disaster for him. He just made a bad, bad, truly life-ending decision. You look at verse 29 of 2 Kings 23. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah, so he was kind of in the middle. He felt like he was kind of trapped in the middle. So Josiah goes against this king of Egypt. And the problem is, he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. His servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulchre. Now here it is. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Okay, so now we're going to go to, you've got Josiah, then you've got, you see Jehoahaz there. We missed one here. Jehoahaz, verse 31. So you want to put that up before Jehoiakim? Let me just put the marker there. Did people go, how am I going to fit that in there? I'll just do it like this, okay? That should be an E there. Is it H-A-Z? That's probably right. 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers did. So what happens is Pharaoh Necho put him in bands. Basically, he puts the land under tax, as it were. You look at verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah's father. So now we're at this guy here, Eliakim. Is that making sense so far? Is that making sense so far? Okay. And it says this, in the room of his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Okay? So what gets confusing is the different names of these guys here. But so you go Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, who is Eliakim, who is Jehoiakim. You jump down to verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. You jump to verse 37. He did that which is evil. Chapter 24, now here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies come, as it were, in three waves. They don't come all at once. They come in three invasions, as it were. And what happens is that he basically comes and surrounds the land. You jump down to verse 22, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans. That's 24, verse 2. The Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them according to against Judah to destroy it. Why? Here's why. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servants, the prophets. Think, for example, Jeremiah. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. Why is the Lord sending Nebuchadnezzar? Why is God doing this? Who remembers? What's going on here? Yeah, the fifth course. He's bringing on the fifth course of chastisement. That's what's happening. That's why God is sending Nebuchadnezzar. He's truly turning that southern kingdom over to the Babylonians, as it were. Just like he turned the northern kingdom over to the Assyrians. That's why God's doing this. And then what happens is that Jehoiakim, look at verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. You see, I can be a little confusing just because of the names here. It said the king of Egypt came not against anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So see now Nebuchadnezzar has not only completely conquered Egypt and that territory, but he's pretty much surrounded the southern empire. So now Jehoiachin, he's 18 years old when he began to reign. There's some other details about that which we won't get into today. If you look at verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. So this is his, as it were, second wave. Verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, and he and his mother and his servants, his princes and officers, the king of Babylon, took him in the eighth year of his reign. That's of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, by the way. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord. So he begins not only to take people captive, but he begins to take the, you know, ransack the temple. Verse 14, he carried away all Jerusalem. Look at verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wife, and his officers. The mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Very likely that Daniel was carried away either in that one right there or the subsequent one. You can see in verse 16, and all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen, smiths of 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Okay, now watch this. And the king of Babylon made Mathaniah his father's brother king in his stead, and changed his name to what? Okay, see that there? So each of these guys here, they have different names. And I wanted to write that out for you so that when you're reading it, you can go, wait a minute, I thought his name was Mathaniah. Well, it is, but he's Zedekiah. So what's going to happen is that when you read some of the prophets like Jeremiah, Jeremiah will be calling him Zedekiah. But you know that's all, he's also Mathaniah and so forth. Is that making sense what I'm saying that, just in terms of trying to clarify that? This one here, Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah, also known as Coniah. Now I got a question for you. What do you know about the first part of that name, that name, that name, and then that name? Yeah, Jehovah. You've got, see that? Jehovah. Jehovah. And it's gone. Boom. Because God says about this guy right here, who is that guy right there, who is that guy right there? He says that no man of that seed line is going to reign upon the throne. He said, though Coniah was the signet on my hand, I'm taking that signet off my hand. So it's definitely interesting that God removes his own name from the first part of the name of that guy. Okay? Now we'll look at more details about those guys in a future study. But for now, you just want to see that sequence. So you've got Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. But just be aware that those are the other names. Okay, so now let's go back for the remainder of our time a little bit here. Let's go back. I want you to notice something, especially back to Josiah. Go back to Josiah here. So we're going to go back to 2 Kings 23. We're going to go back to 2 Kings 23. And then you're also going to want to get 2 Chronicles, as it were. 2 Chronicles, and then chapter 35, I'm sorry. So what happens with Josiah, the great reformer? He implements, he brings back into effect, as it were, the Passover. Because they had pretty much abandoned it in terms of, not that they didn't observe it, it's just they didn't observe it. It was all just mechanical at best. Watch what it says here in 2 Kings 23. I'm going to start at verse 21. And this is after he's purged the temple, he's cleaned up the land, he's gotten rid of idols and everything. So verse 21 says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel. Okay, where are you going back to now in that phrase? What book? The days of the judges. That's the book of Judges. Remember, Joshua brought them into the land. Everything went well in the days of Joshua. Remember that? But after that generation died, you're into the judges and everything fell apart. And that verse says, Verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits. Are they supposed to have those or not? The workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord? And like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses? Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that, which guy? Manasseh had provoked him withal. What do you remember about Manasseh towards the end of his life? What did he do?
He repented
big time. And yet, Israel was still held accountable for the innocent blood that was shed. You see that there? Now do this. Look over to 2 Chronicles 34. I want to spend a few more moments on this Passover here, because this is quite amazing to think about this. So look over to... So in 2 Chronicles 34, the details about when he, in his age, when he found the book, how he cleansed the land and the temple and everything. So now to chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Watch the details that we're told, and you've got to think about some things here. It says, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and he set the priests in their chargers and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. And it shall be a burden upon, it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people, Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after the courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. Did you catch that? David was the one who established the various courses that the priests in Israel would serve. Hold that verse there, if you would. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke 1, 5. Notice it says this. Luke 1, 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the what? You see it right there? Of the course of Abiah and so forth. David was the one who during his reign established the courses in which the various priests would serve in the temple. And they were doing it on a rotating basis, as it were. Now you can let go of Luke and go back to 2 Chronicles 35. So when Josiah instructs the priests to, as it were, verse 4, Summit 35:4, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son. What is, from a statement like that, what do they clearly have in their hand? They got the Word of God. What specifically? I mean, they obviously have to have, you know, Deuteronomy, Exodus. What specifically do they have? They've got Leviticus. They got Psalms. They got Proverbs. They got those books in their hand. They're reading them. There's preservation right there. When he says, you know, follow the courses like David wrote, that means that it's written down there. That's fascinating. If you look down at verse 5 and stand in the holy place, according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. Well, David wrote about all of that. And then he talks about kill the Passover. You jump down to verse 7, 8. Now, Josiah himself, he provides out of his own substance just thousands of animals for the sacrifice. You jump down to verse 8. I mean, 600,000 small cattle, 600 small cattle and 300 oxen, and so on. It's amazing. You jump down to verse 10. So the service was prepared, and the people stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. They killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled their blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offering that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. Jump ahead. Look at verse 15. And the singers, the sons of who?
Asaph
were in their place according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Haman and Judathan, the kings. See it. Well, Sherry, remember a moment ago you mentioned Psalms? There it is right there. They have the book of Psalms in its entirety, and they're following it. The sons of Asaph are now following what Asaph taught them as instructed and written by David. Look at verse 16 now. I'm going kind of faster because I'm running out of time. But look at verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of the king Josiah. The children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. You see, when I keep mentioning how he's the greatest reformer, and the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present and inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, was this Passover kept. When he dies because of a foolish... By the way, let me keep reading here. After all this, when Josiah was prepared, had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Charshimas by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So he meddled in that which he never should have been involved in. But he had sent messengers to him saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not." And that's exactly what's happening. Josiah, they say he kind of put his nose in something he never should have. Okay, and he does. Unfortunately, he gets slain here by an archer. He dies, verse 24, he's died. They bury him. So verse 24, the last sentence, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah, yes, that's Jeremiah the prophet. You see verse 25? Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men, the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations, and so on. Okay, let me try to wrap this up by asking this question. Is there any significance to, okay, so you're going to go to Josiah, and from there it just goes bad. And remember, God even said to Josiah through the prophet, listen, Josiah, that the fifth course of chastening, it's coming because of the sins of Manasseh. Remember he said that? You're not going to see it, because Josiah was going to die before the Babylonians came. But boy, they come and surround the city, then the second deportation, third deportation, etc. Is there any significance to the fact that Josiah, being the greatest reformer before the Babylonian captivity, that what he holds... He probably kept the other feasts too, by the way, right? Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles. Why are we told about the Passover? Why is that recorded here? It clearly did more than that, but why this? And why the greatest of all? Rich, go ahead.
Isn't that harking back to Egypt when they had the Passover and they were let out of bondage and then...
Yes, and therefore what? What Rich said is clearly, what's the Passover? That's when God, when Israel was in satanic captivity, and God, because of His promise to get them out of that, He implemented the Passover, slew the firstborn of all of Egypt, and brought Israel out. He passed over them that were under the blood. So what's the significance that of all the things that are recorded, of the many things that are recorded that Josiah did, one of the greatest was he kept the greatest Passover since the original one.
Another call that the people had to be obedient?
It is that. They had to be obedient, yes. But what else is happening?
I think the basic thing that's going on there is that the Passover, since it's a representation of, not being brought to death, that's what God's going to do with the people of Israel as He takes them into Babylon.
There it is right there, friends. It's like He has said to Josiah and to the southern kingdom, but yeah, God recognized Josiah's heart, his hunger, his tenderness to the Word of God. But at this point, there was no remedy. There was no way to stop, as it were, the just bringing in of the justice bringing in of the fifth course of chastisement. And when Josiah holds the greatest of these Passovers, it's like God reminding Israel that, listen, you're going into captivity like way back then, but I'm going to get you out again. And that next deliverance is going to be the greatest of all. It's going to be greater than the one in Egypt. And when Josiah holds that Passover, it was the greatest of all. It's like God reminding the remnant. Because many within the nation, they didn't care. But many did. And it's like He's reminding the remnant that, yes, you're going to captivity. The fifth course is coming. But I'm going to get you out. The Passover is going to happen again for you. And I'm going to get you out. What a testimony. What an important reminder about God's faithfulness, His intention with His Word, and His intention to encourage those who were the remnant at that time. God saying, listen, you're going to captivity, but I haven't forgotten you. You're like Josiah. Your heart is tender towards me. You're hungry towards my Word. I know you are there. And even though you're going to go into captivity, even though the next many, many, many years of your history are going to be treacherous and awful because of satanic captivity, I'm going to visit you again and I'm going to get you out. And it's that Passover in their future that really is going to be the greatest one of all. See, isn't that cool how He does that there? We got to stop now. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, for the light, the hope, the encouragement that it gives to us. Even when we go back and look at Israel's history and how You were dealing with them, and how in the midst of a time in Israel when they were just on the threshold, just on the verge of that judgment coming upon them, that You had a message to say to all those within the nation, but especially those who, like Josiah's heart, was tender towards You. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.